in our suggested topic series, we took up the subject of faithful witnessing. And there are actually two people that asked questions or suggested topics that were related to witnessing. So it's only fair that I do two sermons on this subject to accommodate both of those questions. Last week, we looked at some principles that are foundational to faithful witnessing. We looked at 1 Peter, especially chapter 3, verses 8 through 17, and especially verse 15 among those. First, we saw that all who are in Jesus Christ are witnesses. Okay, it's not just something you do, it's something you actually are if you're in Jesus Christ. And the primary way, and this I want to keep on underlining, the primary way that you witness is by living a godly life. That's how you testify that you belong to God. We saw that even in Isaiah 43 last week, our Old Testament reading. We looked at how Peter, all the way from the beginning of his first epistle, speaks of the glorious hope of inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, and that we who live in the light of that hope love one another. Because that's where God's bringing us. He's going to restore us to be a people who love one another the way we were created to in the first place. And when we have that hope, we're going to start living that out. God's Spirit is going to work in us, and He's going to enable us to do that. And we're to love one another fervently. Peter talks about that in the first chapter. And when you do, okay, he talked about loving people when there's opposition, loving your enemies and all this stuff. And when you do that, people are going to notice and they're going to ask questions because they see that you have hope in something that they don't understand. Why would you be living that way? Why would you be loving people that are doing you wrong and this sort of a thing? And so they want to know about it. And so then we looked at Peter's instructions about how to answer them when they ask us of the hope that we have. First, that we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We recognize that it is not our place to alter the things that are in God's Word, like to try to make them more accommodating to unbelievers or whatever like that. It's not for us to change what He has said or to compromise, you know, to try to blend with what people are saying that have other views, because He's the Lord. And we set Him apart or sanctify Him as Lord in our hearts. And then we're in a posture or a position where we're ready to give an answer of the hope. We're not going to go twisting His truth around to make it palatable or whatever. We're not going to try to make it difficult for people, but we're not going to compromise at all on what He has said. We have to have that settled from the outset. And secondly, we saw that we need to be willing and prepared to give a reason of our hope. It needs to be something that we are desiring to do instead of that we're saying, oh, no, they're asking me again. But we should desire and want to do that. And we should also be ready to tell people the basis of our hope. We need to understand. You need to be able to tell people what Christ has done for you and what you are hoping in, what He's promised. And then the third thing is that we are to answer with meekness and fear when they ask, not boasting in our own supportive arguments, you know, like we talked about, that we should stand firmly to say that God created the world, but then we don't need to, then we have our arguments from science, creation science arguments and things like that. Well, those are supportive arguments, but we need to distinguish between God's Word and things that are theories or ideas or doctrines that we may have. We need to make a distinction. We don't want to have a know-it-all attitude, but we want to approach people with gentleness and graciousness, firmly holding to the truth. I told you last week that this week we would look at some methods of witnessing. Okay, that's the things we looked at last week that we just reviewed. Not witnessing in the broadest sense, which again I emphasize is by living a true Christian godly life. That's witnessing every day in the broadest sense. But witnessing today we're looking at in the sense of bringing up the conversation about Christ with people. I do want to be sure, though, and emphasize and underline, and make sure that you don't forget that the important thing is living a godly life. Because if you go witnessing and bringing up the conversation and you're not living a godly life, then it's not going to go very well. The best way to introduce the topic is to be living in such a way that people are asking you, what makes you different? Why are you like this? Why do you do these things? What makes you tick? But it's very often the case that for whatever reason, people don't ask. Sometimes they're shy. Sometimes they might be sort of reluctant about it. But for this reason, it's good for us all to know ways that we can bring up the conversation, bring up the subject, get the conversation going. We have different personalities, and some people are going to be more confrontational-like and inclined to bring up the subject in ways that others won't. You know, the person that comes right and says, oh, what are you living for? You know, and they get right on you. And, you know, that's great when people do that. But you don't all have to say, oh, I need to be like that. I need to be more like that. You don't need to necessarily be like everybody else. Those are not as much, we don't need to feel that we all have to be the same way. There's other people that are going to witness in other ways. Maybe by their kindness and tenderness that they show to other people, then they end up having people asking them about the hope, and they bring it up in more of a gentle manner. Of course, we can err in being too passive, and we can also err in being too confrontational. But that's really a subject that we can't judge one another on. Think of the passage in Romans 14 we looked at not long ago, that who are you to judge another man's servant? We can't always discern that in another person. Now, obviously, if you don't sanctify Christ in your heart, and you're one of the people that kind of compromises his truth when you're talking to people, that's where you've gone over the line. If your cowardliness and amounts to denying what God has said in his word, or if there's an arrogance that causes you to treat your own ideas and things as if they're, the same as the word of God, then you need to repent and turn from that. In the first case, you need to repent of what you call gentleness, in the second place of what you call boldness, because they're not true gentleness or true boldness. But all of us will do well to look at some biblical examples of ways to bring up the subject of God's kingdom to those who are without Christ. And so I've collected a few from Scripture today. And the first reading that we have here, we've already done one reading, actually, that was one example that we'll be looking at later. But our Scripture reading now is from John 4, where Jesus brings up the subject of the kingdom with a stranger from Samaria who, after hearing him, brings up the subject with all of her friends. So let's look at this. Listen carefully as I read to you John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I, who speak to you, am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, What do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. What a delightful passage. Isn't that an encouraging account? It shows Jesus in a very mundane situation. You know, he's just headed back from Jerusalem, and he's tired, and he's taking a rest, and he's wanting some water, and a woman, you know, comes out from a woman from Samaria, and he just asks her for a drink when she comes, and she's surprised because he's a Jew, and Jews don't usually talk to the Samaritans, especially a Samaritan woman. And then Jesus brings up the subject of his kingdom, with the result that the woman then brings up the subject of the kingdom to her friends back in the city, and with the result that a whole bunch of Samaritans believe. I mean, these are people that we're going to see in heaven. It all started with a simple, everyday encounter, and it ended with a whole bunch of people saying, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It's a tremendous account. And you know what that means to them, to say he's the Savior of the world. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation obtain salvation from God. If anyone sees their sin and wishes to be saved, be they Samaritan or whoever, then they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they become inheritors of God's kingdom. That's what this woman and her friends do. Just think, all these Samaritans in heaven, and God's way of getting this whole thing started was that Jesus was tired and he sat down by a well and asked a woman for a drink of water. And just through an ordinary conversation, all this came about. This should be an encouragement to us to find ways to bring up the subject. You know, that's what we're looking at today. And I'm not going to do exposition of John 4 per se. We're just going to look at John 4 to see how the conversation are brought up. Actually, two conversations. And then we're going to look at other ways that the conversation is brought up in rather ordinary, everyday kinds of ways that we find in Scripture. Okay, so first of all, one way that you can start the conversation is by showing a person their spiritual need by way of an analogy with something that they're very familiar with. That's what Jesus does here with this Samaritan woman. You can tell there's a lot of pride about this well. You know, this is Jacob's well. He drank from it himself. You know, she says all these things just kind of come out, and there is this big thing in their in their city. So, you know, of course, drawing water was a big thing that you did every day. And in those times, the women would have to go out. They were usually the ones, and they'd get the water for drinking and whatever other needs they would have, washing. But you look at verse 10, and you see where Jesus brings it up and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It's with those words that he turns the conversation to her spiritual need by making the analogy that with the need of water that everyone understands. Getting water was an important task in those days, and water was something that she knew that she needed and that her family needed. But Jesus tells her about this living water that is God's gift in salvation that he is able to give her. And he tells her that if she drinks this water, she'll never thirst again. And she wants it so that she won't have to keep coming and hauling the water back and forth from the well. And the conversation goes on, and eventually Jesus, he explains to her that he's talking about this living water, and he explains that it's something that he can give as the Messiah. And he tells her straight out, I am the Messiah, as the conversation develops. Consider, though, how he brought up the subject. See, Jesus knows, as we know, that everyone in this fallen world is a barren desert spiritually. You know, they're dry of spiritual things. He also knows that most people don't want to admit that they're a wilderness. You know, it's not something people go around saying, I'm just a barren wilderness and I've got no spiritual life. More something that they want to avoid, or they want to come up with false spirituality or whatever. So he made the comparison with physical water to give us something that she understood she needed. He made this analogy to the point to point to the spiritual need that he could supply. This woman knew that she had lived a sinful lifestyle, living with different men to whom she was not married. Her relationship with God was all dried up, and that was why she was living her own way instead of God's way. And Jesus is telling her, hey, I can provide that which will serve the same purpose that water serves you every day. I can provide water for you as a spiritual desert that will bring life to that desert. And she doesn't have to go on being a desert. Now, there are many such connections that you can make with ordinary things when you're talking to people. And it's really useful. I was thinking about this when I was looking at this passage, that I need to do this more in my everyday life. You know, looking at the things around me and thinking about those things and the connections that they have. I mean, Jesus does this all the time when he's talking about God's kingdom. We would be more ready if we were meditating more on the things around us and how they point to the spiritual truths and the kingdom of God. If you're trying to decide who to vote for example, in an election, you can consider how glad you are that you know the one who will bring forth a kingdom of perfect righteousness. And if a conversation comes up, either about how great a candidate is or about how hard it is to choose from all the poor choices that are before you, then you can tell that person that there is one governor who really can solve all the problems and establish a kingdom of perfect righteousness and prosperity. And that you are hoping in that one. You can bring up that subject, you see. In a similar way, if people are complaining about the boss at work, like we were talking about this morning, you can rejoice that you have a Lord who is wise and good and generous like no other. And if the occasion is right, then you can tell people about that boss. I mean, if you're at work and you hear people complain about God, think about what Jesus is to you. Even if you don't say anything to anybody else, meditate on that kind of thing. You need to automatically be thinking of our Lord in that way. And if you're doing that, and what I'm saying, it's going to come out in your conversations with people. And I know that it doesn't come out in my conversation enough because I'm not meditating that way. If you're at a repair shop, a mechanic, or an appliance repair place, you can rejoice in the one who fixes broken lives. And you can think about how he's fixed your life. And you can tell people about how Jesus can. And if you're the doctor, you can think of the great physician and how he heals all of our diseases and even the diseases of our soul, and how he's going to raise us up and he's going to conquer death and sickness and everything else. There are thousands of analogies that you can make with ordinary things that people need every day that point to the need that they have of Christ. Jesus, again, was a master of doing this. It was the way that he so often brought up conversation. You know, I'm the door. I'm the resurrection of life when someone had just died. And you know, all kinds of things. A second way to bring up the conversation is by inviting people to check it out. You know, just invite them to come to church and hear the word of Christ or to do a Bible study or whatever. This is what the woman in John 4 does after Jesus speaks to her. Jesus had told her that he was the Messiah, and he sends her to get her husband, who is really not her husband, and she ends up bringing the whole crowd with her. And why not? You know, some churches have invite a friend Sunday when everybody invites someone. And I think I've told you before, I haven't said it in a while, but every Sunday is invite a friend Sunday. You don't have to wait for some special Sunday. Like everybody that you know, if you have, you know, when you have a chance, invite them. Why not? You know, just keep on inviting people. I remember in university, I was probably quite a pest, but right after I was saved, I would go in, up and down my hall and invite people to the Bible study, and then on Saturday night, I'd invite them all to church and knock on their door. You guys coming to church this Sunday? You said you might come this week. You know, and I would keep on, and I'd go to the next one. And just kind of had fun with it, you know, but that was, and then some of them came. And this woman, I love the way her natural approach. You know, the way she goes, look at the, I mean, it's just natural for her to invite them just because she's excited about it. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She leaves the water pot because she doesn't want to be slowed down, right? She came there to draw water and forget the water pot, and she's off. And she advertises a bit. She tells them, you know, this guy told me everything I did. Come check this out. You know, see it. You know, advertise a little. She says, come, see if this is the Christ. Come see what you think. I've told people before, you know, and talking to them, why not check it out? You should at least come and check it out. Just come and learn about it. See. Maybe come for a month or something and just see. And you can see the outcome in verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. And as we've already seen, these guys ended up believing. And they even asked Jesus to stay and teach them for a couple more days, which he did. Just think about this. This woman didn't know very much, did she? You know, she wasn't someone that could sit down and show people a bunch of Bible verses and prove that the Messiah had come. But she said, come here and check this out. And they did. Enthusiastically. This is all you have to do. Don't get into big debate. You know, just invite people and tell them, come check it out. Come and hear God's word preach. Come hear about Christ. I think we need to do more inviting of people to church. I think it's way underrated. God uses his word preached to draw people to himself and to open their eyes. And we have seen people come to faith in that way, just by coming and attending and listening. Some of them even for 6-8 months. That just kept visiting and attending, and then one day everything comes home and they trust in the Lord Jesus. If people seem hesitant, then just help them a little. You know, if they're afraid, tell them that all the members claim to be sinners who are hopeless apart from the forgiveness of Jesus. That all of us are there because Jesus has promised to forgive us, and that's the only to restore us to God. We're not there because we think we're something. If they say that they have been to church before and got nothing out of it, I always like it when people say that, because I always say, you know what, that's how it was for me for 20 years. Because that's how it was. I went to church almost every Sunday growing up, and I got absolutely nothing out of it. In my case, one of the main reasons was because after I came to know the Lord, and I went back and talked to the minister, I found out that he didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and so he didn't have much of a gospel to preach to anybody. And therefore, there was nothing really much there to be had, although I could have got a lot more out of it because they did read the Bible. But nevertheless, I didn't. And sometimes they're they're kind of surprised to find out that, you know, I went to church and didn't get anything out of it either. But, you know, come and hear, explain to them that it needs to be a church that preaches the word. And explain how that may be different than where they had been before. If you can't learn, you can't learn about the Messiah if he's not preached, or if false things are said about him. How could you learn about him? And tell them to at least come and check it out. How can they know if they don't check it out? So that's the second way, is to, you know, just invite people. A third way to bring up the subject is to tell unbelievers how you yearn for them to have God's blessing. The example we have of that in Scripture, or one example, is of this unnamed servant girl, this dear little girl we read about in 2 Kings 5. You know, she was a slave. She was not just a servant that went to work for these people, you know, and, from 9 to 5 or something, but she was a slave that had been taken by these people as enemies coming on a raid. The Syrians had raided Israel. And you might expect a young girl in that situation, you know, to be bitter and to hate her captors. She'd been taken away from her parents, and they had torn her away from her friends. And this dear girl has grace in her heart. Not only does she love God, but she loves her enemies. She loves her captors. There's such a, again, a natural manner in this girl about the way she expresses her love for her the family that she's laboring for, that she's a slave to, and also for her Lord, her faith in her Lord. This, by the way, reminds us, again, what's that point I said I wanted to emphasize? That good witnessing begins with a godly life. And this little girl had that. It was just a natural expression of who she was, her care for these people, which would have been shown in the way she was living all the time as a servant to them, that just flows right out of her. Okay, she had this sincere relationship with God and with her enemies. Look at how she simply expresses a longing in her heart for them to have what she has. 2 Kings 5:3. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." That's quite amazing to see this. You know, here's a girl who is a captive slave with this rich family, one of the richest families in Syria that had taken them captive. And she's saying, "Oh, I wish you had what I had." That's really what she's saying. She understood. This girl gets it. You know, and she was right. They were missing the most important thing. She had the most important thing and they didn't. And she knew that. And it just is a natural expression of her. I just wish that you could have the access to God. That you could have connection with God that my people have, that I have. Who could resist such a sincere expression of goodwill? You know, Naaman's wife quickly reports what this little Israelite has said. And Naaman quickly looks into the situation. And it's kind of funny when he goes to the king and he sends it to the king of Israel. And what is this man trying to do? Does he think I'm going to heal him? He's trying to pick a fight with me, or what's going on? He was scared. But anyway, what was the outcome of it all? Naaman becomes a worshiper of a living God. Because this little girl said, "Oh, I just wish that you could have access to my God and his mercies." You know, one of the most powerful leaders in Syria, a worshiper of the Lord because of a little servant girl. Now, you meet broken people with broken lives all the time, and sometimes they're in high places. Sometimes they tell you of their sorrows and their troubles. Sometimes you learn of them just by being around people. At such times, do you not feel pity for them? You know, even if they have more than you have in the world, do you not feel sorry for them that they have to go through life without the Lord? And worse still, does it not pain you to think of their destiny and where they're going to end up if they go on without the Lord? The horror of them standing before the living God without Christ. It's a horrendous thing. One of the best ways to witness to people is to graciously express your longing for them to know the Lord. You can say to one who has a serious illness, know, I don't know how you can deal with this without the Lord in your life. If only you knew Him. Or you can say to one who is prospering and meeting with success after success, you've achieved so many things. Now, if only you knew the Lord. You have many things, but you don't know what you're missing. Or to the one who is a moral person, you can say, you are such a fine person, always helping people, always honest, always kind and upright. I could only wish that you knew the Lord, that you would turn to the Lord. You do so much, but you're missing the most important thing of all. Or you meet someone who's down and out, angry and bitter with the world perhaps, and with God too. You can say, if only you knew the Lord. If only you knew His grace. He could set you free from this bitterness that has such a grip on you. He's endured all the difficulties of this world and far more than any of us have ever endured. And He is able to restore you to the living God. Now, we might remember how our Lord Jesus on various occasions expressed His longings for the people that were around Him. Can you think of some situations? And what about when He came into Jerusalem? That's one where I have a passage here. He was approaching the great city and He said in Luke 13:34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." We are told also of Jesus looking on the multitudes and having compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. If you have these longings in your heart, then don't hesitate to express them. And if you don't have these longings for the lost, then ask the Lord to give you these longings because you need to love your neighbor. The great Apostle Paul certainly had these for his fellow Israelites. He talked about it too. He said, "I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart because they don't know the Lord." Surely he expressed this longing when he entered the synagogues. We're not told many times what he preached. He went into the synagogues and we know that he preached Christ to them. And we would have expressed that he yearned. We see that in some places. We know that he said this to King Agrippa and the whole assembly that was gathered when he was on one of his trials in Acts 26:29. He said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." You know, if only you people could all know the Lord and have what I have. The prisoner in chains is saying, "Man, I feel bad for you guys because you don't have what I have." Now, a fourth way to bring up the subject is to ask them questions that get them thinking about the kingdom of God. Jesus used questions a lot to get people to think. In John 1:38, when two disciples that had been following John began to follow Jesus, they were following him literally. They were walking along behind him. And John the Baptist had just pointed to Jesus and said, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And these guys are like, okay. And they're walking along behind him. And Jesus looks around. He asks a question. What do you seek? You know, what are you looking for? That's a great question to ask people. You see them running around doing stuff, you know, and it's a great way to open a conversation. You know, what are you looking for? What do you want? What do you want in life? You know, what are you living for? What's life all about? You know, ask people that you're hanging out with a bit at work or something and get in a conversation with them. It's a suitable question when you see someone who's pursuing hard after success. You know, so what do you want? Where do you want to be? What are you trying to get? And get them thinking, oh, you know, maybe they'll think about, wow, this is really kind of vain, isn't it? Or you see someone who's given up. You know, well, what do you want? What is it that you want? If you could have what you want, what are you looking for? You could say to a person that you have known for quite a while, "Joe, you know that I'm a Christian. What do you think of it? Have you ever thought about it? You know, what do you think about Christ?" I do that sometimes when I meet someone on the plane and, you know, he kind of asks you, what do you do? And you tell him a little bit about it. And then I say something about, you know, the Lord and that sort of thing. I say, "Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that kind of thing?" And, you know, sometimes they'll say no and they'll turn away or whatever. But sometimes they'll begin to talk a little bit. And it's just a way that you can ask questions. And then you can tell them what you think of him, and you can invite them to come and check it out. Go back to the second thing that we talked about. Why don't you come and learn about Christ? It's true that these questions can be awkward, but they are important. And if you're friends with someone, they'll often be willing to talk to you about it. You know, it's an interesting conversation, isn't it? You know, what are you looking for or whatever? You can also ask people about things that they're passionate about. You know, why do you care so much about animal rights, or why do you go to church all the time? Maybe it's a ritualist, you know, that's always going to church, but you know they really don't know. You know, what are you looking for? Why do you do this? What was the one fact that convinced you that evolution was true? That's the question to ask them. You know, into their science. That people are often quite willing to talk about things that they're passionate about. A fifth way to bring up the topic is to tell people what Christ has done for you. Okay, that's always a good one. This is what Jesus told the man from whom he had cast out a legion of demons to do. This is in Luke 8. It tells us that after Jesus had cast out those demons, that the man begged him that he might be able to stay with Jesus. Jesus was leaving. The people in the town had asked him to get out, so he was leaving. But in Luke 8:39, we have Jesus' reply. He says, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. Go and tell everyone what I did for you." And that's just what the man did. Verse 39 continues, "And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." The records of church history tell us that from the first century, there was a strong church that was in this community. This is the community that told Jesus to leave, and this man stayed behind. And, you know, whether it was from him or not, we can't say for sure, but certainly he was there telling people what the Lord had done for him. And I would be hard-pressed to think that God didn't use that to plant the seeds that later became a church in that community. Telling simply what he's done. Telling people what Christ has done for you is something that every believer ought to be able to do. We saw something of this last week when Peter said to be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you when people ask you. But you can also tell them what the Lord has done for you before they ask you. The way this man did. Maybe they did ask. They probably would have asked him when they saw him, but he went to tell him nevertheless. He didn't know much. You don't have to. Just tell what Christ has done. You can say, "I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was guilty, but now I'm forgiven." You know, and then invite them to church to come and learn more about it. It's just, you don't have to be a scholar. You can just tell people what he did. In fact, you can even tell people that they ought to come to you to church to thank God for what he did for you. To praise God for what he did for you and for all of his people. You know, that's a biblical thing to tell people. You should come worship God because of what he did for us down at the church and for all of his people all over the world. You need to come and worship God. Point out to them that they should have been praising and giving thanks to him for creating them and for giving them all that they have in the world. In Acts 14 and Acts 17, when Paul speaks to the Greeks, he rebukes them because he says, "You guys are worshiping idols. And God has given you everything that you have, and you should have been worshiping him all along instead of worshiping these idols." God has indeed left these people have left the right way to worship these idols. But all along, the Lord has borne witness to his kindness by doing good. He's left people to worship idols. He's left them to just go their own way. But all along, he's borne witness to his kingdom by doing good, by giving rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You say to people, "You have all of these things." And now he commands all men everywhere to repent and to turn from their foolishness, because he has given us assurance that he will judge the world through the man that he raised from the dead. And tell them how all people ought to worship God all the more now. Now that Christ has come. Now that we have seen the kind of God that made the heaven and earth is the same kind of God that redeems his people from their sin. He is worthy of all praise and adoration because he is full of grace and righteousness. He's full of mercy and grace. He's worthy to be praised. As soon as the world sees this, they should break forth in praise. This is the God who sent His own Son to bear the sins of His people, to die in their place that they might be pardoned. It's a marvelous act that reveals just how great and kind our God is. And it calls for praise of God. So you see what I'm saying here. We sometimes fumble around with the gospel because we tell people that we don't know that this is so, that God loves them and that Christ died for them. We don't know that. We know that He died for His people. And so we tell them that. We say, man, you need to look at what God did for His people. This is amazing. You should come and become one of His people and start worshiping Him. Psalm 117, the Gentiles are called to praise God because of His kindness to us. And so we tell them what He did for us and say, man, look at what kind of God He is. Look what He did for us. Not only His kindness to the Gentiles, to the people outside in giving that they should be praising Him for food and glad things, but His kindness to us, His covenant people, which now includes those who are once Gentiles, as Paul calls them in Ephesians 2:11, but are now brought near by the blood of Christ. Those yet outside are called to come and worship Him. We're to call them to come and worship our God because of what He's done for us. Listen to what it says in Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And of course, we should then invite them to also become His disciple, so that they can be among those who have repented and believed and been baptized and who are in communion with Jesus Christ through faith. And then they too will be numbered with us who are redeemed. A God who has done such things is a God who is to be praised. The conversation begins with telling them what He's done for you and for all of His people. And it ends when God is pleased with them joining us to praise Him for what He has done as one of His people. So there are five ways to start the conversation. First, speak to unbelievers of their spiritual need by analogy with something they know they need. Second way, invite them to come and check out the truth about Jesus Christ. The third way, tell unbelievers how you long for them to have God's blessing and salvation. The fourth way, ask them questions to get them thinking about the truth and to expose the folly of their own way. Fifth way, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and for all of us, and call them to repent of their idolatry and to worship the true and living God with you, who has been so kind to us. Please stand and let's ask God to help us. The Heavenly Father, we do come to You asking You to help us to spread the good news about what Jesus Christ has done. We pray that You would light a fire in our heart, to a fire of passion, Lord, for the excellence of Christ, that wishing to proclaim Him and to tell others of what a great God that He is. And we pray that You would also give us a care for those who do not know Him, that we would love our neighbors who are missing the blessing of Christ, and that we would tell them of the hope that we have. But Father, we pray that You would indeed help us to be living a godly life, because we know that if we are not living for You, then we are not even all that excited about what we have. And Father, we don't realize what we have. We pray that You would help us to be hungry for Your Word, that we would feed on Your Word, and that we would be enriched and blessed. And Father, that we would go forth with renewed lives, zealous for telling others of the hope that we have. And we pray that we would live in such a way that people would notice our lives, and that they would ask us about the hope that we have. Father, we know that we come so short of what we could be and what You've called us to be. But Father, we also know that You are gracious and kind, and that You will work in us, Lord, if we truly seek You. And so we come asking You now, Lord, please work in us and help us, Lord, that we would become faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. We ask this in His glorious name. Amen. And now may your righteousness go forth as brightness, and your salvation as a lamp that burns. May the nations see your righteousness and all kings your glory. May you be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Amen. And you may